that faith or this faith was what we started last week. And if you recall, James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? And it was a reminder of what was going on, or what James had mentioned in chapter 2, saying, hey, you guys are showing favoritism. You guys are in factions. You guys are judging one another. You guys are determining who deserves help and who doesn't deserve help. So they were kind of already in factions, right along the same lines that I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, that same struggle. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, so speak and so act as those who are going to be judged by the law of freedom. Amen? The law of freedom, meaning you freed me, Father God. You've set me free. You've set grace upon my life. You've forgiven my sins. I need to extend that to others. The fact is, it's reminding, if we don't extend that to others, there's no hope for the church of Jesus Christ. For us to say, Lord, I'm forgiven, or Father, thank you for what you've done in my life, but judge others, is a sure sign of a weakness of the church. So James went on to say, if somebody's in need and you don't help them, and you say, go be warm and filled, that says to me that individual, that church, that ministry saying, you figure it out. You got yourself in this mess. Figure your way out. That's not what the grace of God does. He did not make us figure out how to get out of our messes. His grace brought us out of our messes, set our feet upon a rock, which is Jesus Christ, and he wants us to extend that to others. Amen? God is always about. One thing I do know for sure, I sinned, Jesus died for my sins. Amen? We know that for everybody in the world needs a Savior, needs someone to say, hey, because you believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, you are freely forgiven. Isn't it wonderful to be freely forgiven? Let me tell you, if you don't feel that in your life this morning, I pray that your ears will be opened. Because that's what the confidence that Christ wants you and I to have. If we don't walk in that confidence, we're sure to struggle a lifetime. And when we're struggling, that's the time he wants us to have confidence, because that's what will bring us out of that struggle, out of that time of trial, those temptations, those things that keep hanging on to us. It will be confidence in him that's surely going to bring us out of those things. Amen. So speak and so act as those who are going to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I don't know about you, but I receive of his mercy. We've passed from death unto life. Amen and amen. You know, they became judges, and they're talking about in James chapter 2. They became judges, putting themselves under the law. And under the law, no amount of works can justify a person. No amount of works. When we start judging others, just a little bit going back, we put ourselves under that law. We know from Romans chapter 2, you that are judging others are doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing. You become hypocrites. You haven't come under grace. You're still operating under the old covenant. This morning, I'm excited to get to talk about Abraham and his faith and what it's talking about in James chapter 2. But I'm going to take a little time, if you don't mind, and I want to take a detour to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Because it's another scripture that sometimes people can get tripped up on, or they wonder what it's talking about, or it seems contrary to what Paul is talking about when he talks about being saved by grace. So I'm going to start out reading there. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. So three things real quick I want to talk about on these scriptures is obedience, what he's talking about. What is he talking about here in obedience? Well, many times when you read ahead or in context, you'll get an idea what Paul or the writer's talking about. Sometimes we'll just inadvertently just put things in there Maybe it's the way we were raised. Maybe it's the way we were taught or our understanding. We'll read something in the Bible and we'll automatically put our understanding in there and actually take it out of context and not even get the true meaning. And it can lead to confusion. It can take away from confidence. Or we can say, I don't know what that means, so we set it aside. Which, if we don't know what it means, it's good to set it aside. But through grace, through His love, through a context, what is He talking about? These three things: obedience, work out your salvation, and the fear of God. You guys heard of fear of God? Well, there's scriptures in the Bible, too, that talk about what the fear of God is and what it's not. So we're talking about first, let's go to one, obey. He's talking about being, you're obeying my gospel. What is He talking about? Let's go, we get an idea if we go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So one of the things He was talking about, being obedient, He says, hey, make sure you're working if you're of the same mind. You're understanding the purpose of the gospel in your lives, as a church, for your community, for your country. Make sure you're one mind. Make sure that you're not in factions. Make sure you're not letting things come into your heart that will separate you. Anger, division, those things that bring a defeat to a church. Make sure that you guys are one accord. Amen? That's the most important thing, if I've learned lately with everything we've been going through with the pandemic, is how important the church is and how important it is we're of one mind. I think the church should be of one mind even politically. What does the Bible say? We'll talk about what does the Bible say on certain subjects that you and I need to stand up as citizens of the United States and say, hey, we're for this or we're not for this. We are, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ first and foremost, amen? Yes. It's our allegiance. But we can't do that. The body of Christ can't do that if we're splintered and thinking this and thinking that. And I believe in this and I believe in that. God wants us to be one accord and one mind. And through His Holy Spirit, it is possible through the Word of God. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. So talking about being of one mind. I wanted to mention that here in the next few weeks, we're going to be putting together maybe we'll be on the Friday night here at the church, but we want to put a vision night together. So everybody that attends this church, that considers this church their home, we want to come together and talk about fresh vision for Chino Valley Family Church. Being of one mind and one accord, but we got to know, what direction are we going? What are we doing? What is our purpose? How do we want to reach out in the community? What ministries, the parachurch or outside of the church ministries, do we want to be involved and to affect our community, Chino Valley, Prescott, Dewey, the Quad City area, with the grace, the gospel of grace that changes people's lives. So having a vision night together to have you guys be able to talk and say, hey, this is what I see. This is what I would like to see in my church. So we'll be, in the next few weeks, putting a date on that. It's going to be awesome. Awesome, awesome. A vision night. Well, we got to be pulling the same way, the same direction, of the same mind. That's the only way it'll work. Amen? Through His Spirit, though, that is totally possible. It's totally godly. And it's one of the things that Paul was talking about, his obedience to my gospel, being one accord. One accord. Amen? Also in Philippians 2, 1, 5, this is really, he really starts talking about this obedience that he's discussing. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, that's for one another. That's for the world to see and saying, there's something different there. Make my joy complete. Paul says, hey, do this, man. Do this and you will complete my joy. You'll be doing what my purpose was to set out to do was. Make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, same thing, saying the same things, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, knowing Jesus and making Him known. Knowing Jesus and making Him known. Standing up for the truth. One intent. That is the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Wow, let that sink in. The church together. Doesn't mean we grovel, don't think highly of ourselves. It's meaning that God's love in us, valuing one another. Valuing one another because we're made in His image. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is what he was talking about in this context, about obeying his gospel. One towards another, that love, that forgiveness, that goodness, that grace, that power. The Spirit of God working within us towards one another in graciousness. Kindness. Kindness can't be overstated today. I'm telling you, kindness, a word of kindness, an act of kindness can melt an individual's heart. Powerful. Talking about a weapon of our warfare. God, the kindness of the Lord. Amen? Aren't you glad that the kindness of the Lord, His mercies are new every morning towards me? The kindness that I receive day by day, hour by hour, His mercies being new every morning, I can extend to others through His anointing and His strength. Amen. How about work out? So that was talking about obedience. How about working out? So Philippians 1:6, work out your salvation. Let's talk about what he, make sure we know the context of this. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's doing that work? Jesus Christ, who's begun a good work in you. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So we're seeing that it's the God that works in us. We sung about it this morning, right? Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, I'm walking by faith, knowing that he's working all things out for my betterment. All things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. How many people are called according to his purpose here this morning? Amen. Thank you for people called according to his purpose. Thank you, Jesus. Working things out, even when it doesn't look like it. Boy, have you ever tried to work things out on your own? And then you get at the end of it and you're exhausted and say, oh God, what a novice ideal. Can you help me? Help me, Lord. But isn't that human nature sometimes? We try to work those things out, and then when we finally get to the end of our rope or are exhausted, then we say, hey, Lord, can you help me here? Amen. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Trusting Him. Trusting Him. Philippians 2:13 in that scripture, it says, this reminder, for it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for His good pleasure. So working this thing out, what's that mean? This is what I think. The work much of the time is to allow Him to work in us. Keep with me. Not being tempted to take the reins and say, God, I need to help you with this. We're going to see how even Abraham did that. Not allowing ourselves to become offended or embittered towards people or by the things we face in life. Much of the time, the things that becomes work for us is saying, God, I'm going to trust you even when I don't feel like it. Even in my struggle, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to allow the enemy to rip off. Lord, the just shall live by faith. I'm not going to walk by my feelings. I'm going to trust your word. For you love me, you saved me, you're leading and guiding me. Much of the time of the work is saying, Lord, stand firm. Having stand firm against the wiles of the devil. That can be work. That can seem difficult. Because our flesh says, I want it right now. And trust in it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Much of the time, those things that we struggle with, that work in that thing is I'm going to establish myself in His grace and faith. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. When I have a bad day, when I have a bad week, that morning, His mercies are new every morning. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go forward, knowing that He's forgiven me. My sins are forgiven. I'm still going to go forward. That can seem like a lot of work, trusting Him. The works, those works are there, trusting Him. His timing of things, dreams, visions, things that you want Him to do in your life. It's not always easy to wait upon Him. We always want to take the reins and say, I think I can help you here, God. I've taken the reins many times. How about you? Much of the work is saying, God, I give it to you. I'm trusting you. Lord, that healing in my life, I'm still believing and trusting for you. Amen? Those financial needs in my life, those things, I'm still trusting you for open doors, for opportunities, for blessings. He blesses his children. Amen? I know he does. It's trusting him, though. Trusting in his ability to make things happen. Work out that salvation. Trust him. Don't give in. Because we've already read two scriptures. It says he's the one doing the work. What's our part in it? Yielding our minds, our emotions, right? Yielding those things is things that talk, that's what we're talking about, maturity, learning and maturity to yield those things. Even when everything in you says, don't, you've got to do it this way or that way. When the voices say, God is against you. God won't forgive you this time. That's the work of saying, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. His blood has washed my sins away. Yeah, there's been some struggles. Maybe I'm confused in some areas, but I'm trusting him for clarity. That's the work of salvation, trusting him totally. Because if it's going to depend on me working, what happens when I get exhausted? Am I in trouble then? We can get exhausted. If you're going to take this scripture as, I've got to just be a soldier and just march it out, you're going to end up becoming frustrated. You're going to end up at some point being confused. You're going to get up angry. You're going to end up being resentful or bitter towards somebody. But when you trust him, we let go of bitterness. I'm not saying we just sit in a sofa and eat bonbons. We got jobs, we got things, we got responsibilities, right? Amen. I'm talking about our faith and our walk and trust in him. And even in those areas where you don't feel like working, it's depression and things like that, trust in him to bring you out of that. Amen. You can't do that on your own even. Thank you, Father God, for opening our ears and eyes to trust you. Trusting you. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know maturity's coming my way when I start feeling more comfortable in my own skin, trusting him. Not getting anxious. Sometimes when we're anxious, anybody ever been anxious? Trusting him during those times of anxiousness. Lord, what's the answer here? Lord, why am I anxious? He talks to us. He lives in us. His spirit is with us. Much of the time is saying, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, where am I at? Thank you, Father, that you speak to us. Thank you, Father, working it out. How about fear, the fear of the Lord? I like the scripture in Proverbs 8:13. Now, one thing I can tell you that the fear of God isn't is being fearful that he's going to discipline me severely like an abusive father or mother. Some people, that's the only fear they know. So they correlate that with their heavenly father, and that's not him. That's not him. I remember one time I went to a men's type of gathering. I'm trying to think what it was for, but I'm not going to say it anyway. But anyway, I was with a team of the men that were working, putting this together, and one gentleman got up and said, hey, the enemy came against me while we were putting this together, and my son died. That's the price I had to pay. And I thought, what in the world? That would not be God. An idea like that for somehow I had to pay a price for this men's expo type of deal, that he would take my son. That's the price I had to pay. That is not our heavenly Father. That's not the fear of the Lord. That's actually the enemy. For the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Religion will get us thinking opposite. You got to pay the price, and you better get ready to pay a price that you don't know what it's going to be, but it's around the corner. It's never fun waiting for the other shoe to drop, especially when it's God dropping the shoe. Amen? That is not the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord, this is what it is, to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth. Hating those things that he hates. You know, walking in grace as his spirit is, there's things that God has delivered us from. You're saying, I don't want no part of that anymore. I don't want anything that could harden my heart towards my Father. I don't want anything that can bring destruction to my relationships. I don't want anything that takes me back to where you took me out of. I have a fear of putting myself back in there. I run from that, Lord. That's the fear of the Lord, hating those things which he hates. How do I know? Because of the Word of God says it right here. And believe me, Solomon didn't live that perfectly by any ways, shape, or form. The fear of the Lord. This is what I love about Proverbs 14, 26, and 27. This is a powerful set of scriptures talking about the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Let that sink in. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life by which one may avoid the snares of death. You know, in the fear of the Lord is actually confidence. Saying, Lord, I'm thinking like you do. As I grow in you, I am thinking like you'd think. I'm hating the things you hate. I'm avoiding those things that trip me up and ensnare me. I'm learning how to sow in your goodness. I'm tired of reaping things that bring destruction in my life. Lord, you're showing me about sowing in your goodness, sowing in kindness, sowing towards others and reaping that fruit of unfailing love. Amen? Lord, there's a confidence when you know he's leading and guiding you. The fear of the Lord says, I'm not going that direction. I've been there, done that, you know, bought the t-shirt and hat. I don't want to go there anymore. But, you know, if you're still there and got struggles like we all do, there's some good news today as well, because there's no perfection of this. All of a sudden you arrive one day and say, okay, I hate everything evil. All my thoughts are perfect and pure. The fear of the Lord. There's a strong confidence in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Let the fear of the Lord in your mind and heart saying, Lord, I want to hate what you hate. Grace is, I love what Pastor Lee says, grace makes me wise, leads me into paths of truths, leads me out of darkness, leads me into his marvelous light, leads me into joy, leads me into peace, leads me into confidence, leads me into purposes that he put in me. Amen and amen. I love this one as far as, I love this scripture too. It's Psalms 139:14. Psalms 139:14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You know, if fearfully, you know what that means? That means even revere, dread, terror in reading that. You know, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know Satan, when he sees you, actually in terror? We don't realize that. We're made in his image. If you're born again, his spirit lives in you. The enemy hates you. The Satan hates you because we are able to be redeemed. He has no redemption. He'll never come out of darkness. Mankind has an opportunity to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He hates that. There's no hope for him. But for me and you, there's hope. Satan hates that. Me and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us, and what God thinks about the human race and how he loves the human race. No wonder when Paul says, love one another deeply. How precious we are in his sight. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. All the things that you created for me to do before the creation of the earth, God knows those things that we're going to walk in. Satan's plan, that you never understand how to walk in them. Satan's plan, that you never have any confidence. Satan's plan is you don't work hard enough. Satan plans you don't measure up, so that we give up or give in. Amen? The fear of the Lord. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that awesome? You and I made in the image of God. I wonder if we realize how valuable we are to God when he looks at us. Remember when I preached about how we're the most valuable commodity God ever made? Out of everything he made, all the stars, the moon, the planets, everything on earth he made is a drop in a bucket for what he thinks about me, for what he thinks about you. Took us out of dust, breathed on us, gave us life. Amen. When he destroyed, he could have just destroyed Adam and Eve and said, I'll start over, or said, I had enough of this. Amen. At the great flood, he could have just destroyed mankind. What a mess. Even then, before that, even in the garden, having a plan of redemption for man, because that's how valuable mankind is to him. When people tell me God doesn't heal anymore, that's insulting to God. We are valuable to him. When people say, you got yourself in this mess, figure a way out, that's insulting to him. Amen. He's always there for us. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:9, just to wrap that up as we move forward. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Makes me love him. I'm valuable. How about you? I'm not beneath any person. I don't care their position. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. Valuable in his sight. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now on to Abraham and Rachel. Good stuff here. Good stuff. That faith or this faith? By the way, that faith of doing it on my own can't do it. This faith, I'm trusting him. God loves that. Just saying to you, God loves it when we put our confidence in his death, burial, resurrection. He loves it. The purpose of the cross. He took his most prized, his most loved possession, his son, and offered him up freely. Wow, to make us joint heirs? How much he loves us. A reminder this morning, how much he loves us. Amen. Abraham and Rachel. So starting in James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. But are you willing to acknowledge? He's talking to this Jerusalem church, right? Jewish believers. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person? Boy, that's... That faith without works is useless. Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. We'll come back to that. His faith was perfected. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Once again, doesn't this seem contrary to Romans chapter 4, where if Abraham was going to be justified before God, it wasn't by his works. It was by faith alone. So what are we dealing with here again? It seems totally contrary to one another. Amen? It does. But let's get the full story. So I'm going to read that account that it would seem that James is talking about, where he offered up Isaac, and that was credited to him to righteousness. So let's go to Genesis 22, 1 through 8. Thank you for bearing with me. We're reading a lot of scripture this morning, aren't we? Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he split wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. They walked together. It goes on. If you go on and read that, for time's sake, I won't read that, where he goes on and he actually puts his son Isaac down to offer him. He put that wood, on his son's back. Isn't that Jesus who carried wood on his back? If you've been in church any amount of time, you know that it's a likeness of Jesus carrying a cross on his back for us. Amen? Put that wood on his son's back, and his son said, Dad, where's the offering? He said, "God will provide one. He'll provide a lamb," and he sure did, didn't he? A shadow of Jesus, of God providing the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen and amen. But as I continue to read that about how he was going to offer him up, and God provided the ram that was caught in the thickets, I could not find anywhere there where God said, "You're justified by your faith. I've credited this to you as faith." Because I couldn't read that. I keep reading, and he does say, "Hey, I believe you. I seen that you were willing to give your son, and you are going to be a great nation." He went on to praise Abraham for his action. But I didn't read anything being credited to him for righteousness at that time. But if you read the book of James, you think that it's all in the same context of Scripture. He went to offer up his son. God was pleased for his works. Amen. And he says that was credited to you for righteousness. But that's not the scenario that happened. Where does that take place? Let's go to Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Thanks for hanging in there. This is good stuff. Amen. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." Abraham also said, "Since you have given me no son, one who has been born in my house to be my heir." He says, "I don't have a son from my own body. I just had somebody that was born in my house, somebody that basically a young man that works for me. He's going to inherit everything I have. I don't have a son." Verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Who said that, God? Then he believed in the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. That's interesting. That's the account where it was credited to him as righteousness, because he believed what God had said to him. When it actually took place was 25 years later. It took 25 years from receiving the promise of a son to having Isaac. Amen. So when you say his faith and his work are working together, are we talking about an instance of faith that happened? He worked 25 years from when he believed what God said, "I'll make you a great nation." I just want to ask you a couple of things real quick to have you thinking. What happened during those 25 years? Oh yeah, he said, "That's not my wife." And the king took him into his house, was going to marry her because he was scared. I guess his wife was like major beautiful, right? And he said, tell the king, tell the court that you're my sister. He said, "We are, you know, related, so we're not really fibbing." How many times did he do that we know of? Twice. And even one time, we don't know the period of time. We don't even know this, the period of time that his wife was living in the harem of the king, Sarah. We don't know, because we know that all of a sudden nobody in the palace with the king was having children. So doesn't that take a little time to know if you're pregnant or not? And all of a sudden, nobody's having children. And so the king is saying, what's going on here? And then there's a dream, and he finds out, hey, this gal here that you're getting ready to marry is actually married to Abraham. So is that 1 month, 2 months, 3 months? I don't know. We think of it in our mind because we read it that it's like within a day or 2 days. We don't know how many months it was. And then he comes and gets Abraham and says, are you crazy? You're married to this gal. Man, you almost brought death and destruction to my whole kingdom because you didn't tell me this was your wife. So is that the faith we're talking about? Under righteousness? Well, how about Ishmael? How did Ishmael happen? He got tired of waiting on the promise. And his wife said, you know, I'm too old, but I have this handmaiden. So you have a child with her, and that'll be the promise. God had already said it's going to come from your own body. They made a major mistake there. So was that the faith we're talking about, that he's justified? My point being is he made some mistakes. He got even tired of waiting on God. You've heard that term. He had an Ishmael, a mistake. Ishmael became somebody that was an enemy of Israel for, you know, now I think they're the descendants of Saudi Arabia. Somebody that was always at war and contrary to Israel. So he had become weary in waiting on the promise and had an Ishmael. My point is, man, he even had given up for a time there. He even had said, man, this isn't going to happen. We're too old. And then when God said to Sarah that this time next year you're going to have a baby, what did she do? Ah, yeah, right. I'm long past the age of bearing children. Sometimes we look at these scriptures and we think, man, the faith was perfect and I can't do this, Lord. And somehow if I could be like Abraham, then I could get the promises of God. Is this the perfect faith that we're talking about? No, this was a period of time of 25 years. My point to you is, as God's grace and power are working in you, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be problems, there's going to be failures, but God is going to work things out in your life to where eventually people are going to say, God is working in that person's life. Even through all the mistakes, all the things are failures, God is going to work those things out where you're going to accomplish what God has for you. This faith, or that faith of thinking that Abraham was perfect in what he did. No, this was the faith that worked. Even God was faithful when he made mistakes. Even when he had an Ishmael. When he said, sorry God, time's up. I know that it was credited to me as righteousness because I believed you, but that was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, now we're past the age. Aren't you glad that even in our struggles, God doesn't give up on us? Aren't you grateful that even when we're faithless, the Bible says he's faithful? Aren't you glad he's faithful? Right here in Abraham's life, showing that even at times when Abraham was faithless, God remains faithful. Thank you, Father God. As we see, sometimes we read these scriptures in context, where we would read it in James chapter 2, the credited for righteousness was 25 years before. Growing in God, making mistakes, working it out, meaning don't give up. Your part is not giving up, not giving in. Amen? That's your part. You're trusting, that's your part. And even when you have an Ishmael, whatever that might be in your life, he's still with you. Even in your failure, aren't you glad? Even in your failures. Father, we thank you, even in the failures. That's the faith that he's talking about. He didn't give up. At some point, during that 25 years, God's faithfulness, he knew. Why was he willing to sacrifice his son? Because he knew God would raise him from the dead. Are you kidding me, God? What you did in my life, having a son when it was impossible, showing your faithfulness. You know, when we don't give up and we see God's faithfulness, that's when we can, those works, say, I'll do whatever. I know you can raise the dead. Lord, I know you can resurrect that purpose in my life. Lord, I know that I can still dream regardless of my past struggles. Abraham did it. I can do it. God loves that. God loves that when we continue to pursue him, even amongst are bungling and bumping into things and trying to figure it out. Aren't you glad of that? Abraham saying, it's not going to happen. Where's that handmaiden? Well, Cersei had given up for a period of time. If he hadn't given up, why would he go that direction? His wife convinced him, come on. Come on, Abraham. This is getting silly. You know how old I am, and I know how old you are. This ain't going to happen. And even in making a mistake and losing faith for a while, then God being faithful to him. I thank you, Lord Jesus, even amongst our struggles, you being faithful to us, Father. A people that understand your faithfulness. When you understand his faithfulness, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because you can raise the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Rahab. Real quick on Rahab. Then Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim. Don't say that fast three times. Saying, I couldn't help my, I'm sorry. Saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and rested there. Then going down to Joshua 2, 8 and 14. Now before the spies lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have despaired because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard from the Lord, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard these reports, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in anyone any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them and save our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Hey, isn't that awesome? So it said that her works had justified her, or the works showed her faith. But keep in mind here, one other thing. You know what? From the time that Israel crossed the Red Sea and all the inhabitants of the area started hearing about Israel, to the time that they arrived at Jericho, that was a period of 20 years. So it wasn't like all of a sudden, boom, the Israelites were upon Jericho. They were being surrounded and the walls came down. She had 20 years to process that for God to be working in her heart, to be thinking, man, these people, I hear about the Red Sea. You can imagine Jericho heard about the Red Sea, and at first a lot of them said, nah, you know, we must have heard that wrong. There's no way that could have happened. But in her heart, she started taking that to heart and start hearing story after story of what God was doing for the Israelites. Well, the time that came where she had those spies in her house, a period of 20 years, God had been working on her. It wasn't like this. My point again, as we talk about this faith and works, that stretch of time where God had been working on her, if it happened right away, it probably wouldn't have happened. She probably hadn't said anything. She probably wouldn't have been able to declare what she did about your God is God. But during that time frame, she became mature in her faith. What little she knew, she became mature and said, you know what, I'm gonna figure a way out here. I believe that God is the God of heaven and the God of earth, that the gods that we are serving have no power. I believe their God is God. So here in that time frame of 20 years, God began to speak to her. My point again is God working in our lives, God getting us over struggles, God maturing us. Our faith becoming evident to others is not always overnight. It'll be what he's done in your heart already. Then with the right heart, the right attitude, because of your trust in him, because over the years he's shown you how faithful he is, you say, God, you can raise the dead. Lord, I believe these walls of Jericho are coming down, and I ain't going to be inside when it happens. Amen. That was the process of growing in faith. Once again, if you just read James chapter 2, we don't put it in the context of a lifetime of faith and growing, mistakes, struggles, discouragements, getting up and going forward. Here's the thing God loves. Saying it again for the 10th time. In your struggles, don't give up. In your struggles, keep looking to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher for our faith, who for the joy set before him, despising the shame, gave his life on a cross so that you and I, vessels in the flesh, can move forward, forgiven, walking in his faithfulness. Walking together, trusting him, growing over time, growing over a lifetime. My faith now is stronger than it was 10 years ago. My faith in 10 years will be stronger than it is today because I won't give up. Growing unto maturity. James is talking about allowing faith to mature. Don't spend a lifetime giving up. God wants you to be established and say, I will not give up. I don't care what it looks like. That's our job. Don't give up. I'm going to trust you. The enemy's saying, give up. Circumstances, give up. Our faith, our perfected faith is not giving up. As the worship team comes forward, I want to read Romans 1:16 and 18. But I want to read it in the Passion Translation. Did you get that, Bill? I love this, what it's talking about. You guys know this scripture, right? Let me read it in the Passion Translation. I refuse to be ashamed of the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness. Aren't you glad for that? A perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. And I like this part. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. Living by faith. God loves it as we walk living by faith. This is what the scripture means when it says we are right with God through life-giving faith. Amen. Can you stand up with me this morning? Father, we thank you. Thank you for giving us the ability to see scriptures in the right way. To not read things and think, I can't do it. Or I can't do what Abraham did. That's not the point. The whole point is seeing that Abraham, the big picture was Abraham didn't do it perfect. Amen. Rahab the prostitute had 20 years to see God's faithfulness to Israel and say, I want that. Amen. Aren't you glad? This morning, if it's something where you say, man, I you know what? This spoke to me that, Lord, you're faithful. If you haven't been faithful, know that it's just this thing. Jesus, I'm coming back. I'm back. Lord, I love you. Many people that struggle, they always still love Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, the many years that I've been in struggle, I still love Jesus. But it was understanding and having confidence that he loved me. Even during that time. And then we read these scriptures sometimes and say faith and works, and we get them out of context because we don't see the big picture. Father God, I ask that you would allow us, your church, your people, to see the big picture. That if we're in a microscope looking at a little situation in our life that keeps us kind of down, We're looking through a microscope where we can just see one thing that keeps us crippled, so to speak, in Him. That, Lord, that we'd pull back and see the big picture. You know, the big picture with Him on the cross. Amen. Turning to the thief on one side, saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Talking about somebody that was saved by faith. Boy, he didn't have time to do anything, did he? Father, we thank you for a fresh vision of you, of your love, your purpose. Lord, we thank you for a time, a day, and an age in your church of confidence, renewed confidence in you, regardless of what's going on, Father. We thank you, Father God, that we still believe in your promises, Father God. Healing, Father, that you heal the sick in Jesus' name. Father, you set the captive free in Jesus' name. God, you break addictions in Jesus' name. Father God, your power works within us, Father God. We thank you that the life-giving power within us, able to see the big picture. Lord, help us to see the big picture. A lifetime of walking with you. Help us to enjoy the day by day. Walking with him day by day. Doesn't that seem awesome, Lord, enjoying walking with you day by day? But if you don't have any confidence, you can't do that. If you're focused on those things that aren't good or whatever, you can't do that. Father, we thank you for us enjoying our walk with you. Father, righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom of God. So, Father God, we thank you for that today. Can you raise your hands with me and say, Father, just say, Lord, thank you. I love you. Father, I love you. I love you, Father. When we dismiss, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you come up and see me and speak with me? But just know that if this message touched your heart, just tell him, say, Lord, that's me. That's me, Lord. Dave. I want to enjoy walking with you, Father God. I want to have confidence. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song and you are dismissed. Amen. Where's Richie? Is he all right? Where's Chris? Jesus, worthy is the life that was slain for us, Son of God in man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world that will praise your great name. Gotcha. I wish you guys would both get in here.
Found a way at the sound of your great name. Walk again, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. At the sound of your great name, Lord Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God in man, you are high and lifted up.
A lot of people read that wrong.
All the world will praise your great name.
Yeah.
You're really on fire, brother.
I appreciate it.
Your great name.
I think you got a little bit of that man.
Jesus.
Thank you for saying that.
For us.
Watch me, guys. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up.
Yeah.
All the world will praise your great name. Your great name.
Yes. We do.
Bridge two.
That's right.
No. The name of Jesus.
Yeah. Set me free.
The name of Jesus.
Yeah, I got a spirit that's whole. My spirit brand new. Now my flesh.
And you know what though? It's this kind of thing.
It's done.
You know, all I know is I'm not operating out of the present.
That's right.
I am alive. But I'm a whole person.
You are.
And I can make you feel it. And that's beautiful. But the less the eyes are closed, I feel maybe.
Yeah.
See, I'm a whole person.
You are.
And then you make decisions, right decisions.
That's right.
I always tell my friends, when I was a missionary, I mean, I was really separated. And I would go to church, you know, and I was so separated. I would remind myself. You know what I mean? I had come on. That's the eyes of pride of life.
Yes.
I'm crucified. And it was hard.
It
was really hard. Because that journey of carrying a cross, you just don't know what happens out there. You see things happen to you because you can't run from them.
No.
You're carrying a cross, you're walking down the street, you see the stuff that goes on out there. You keep on walking. Keep on walking and keep on going. You're doing a great job.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
You're doing a great job.
Thank you. Thank you for that encouragement. Amen and amen.